we're talking about missions over the next over the last couple of weeks, and you know, who's ever done any tiling? Ever done any tiling? Yeah, a few tilers, laid a wood floorboard or anything like that. A few more adding to the group. You know, when you do that, you put a line out, and if you've got to get it on the line to start. If you want to end up in the right place, you've got to start at the right spot. If you start slightly off or your angles are slightly wrong at the start, by the time it gets to the other end of the line, it's out a long way. And your mission can be that. If we don't start with the right heart, if we don't start in the right space, then it can end up being in something that looks completely wrong, in something in the wrong place. It can actually be quite ugly. And I guess what I mean by that is if we start with the heart of a collector in missions, then it can end up in a bad place. A collector is someone who collects specimens to be applauded for their specimens, who says, look how many we have here, look at the types of people I have, and that can be a collector. And some people can go into missions thinking it's about collecting people, and I can collecting them for how much we have. And you know, if we do that, it looks quite different to what Jesus actually intended when he talked about missions. Missions actually is about sharing the love of Christ in a compassionate way with people who need to know about the love of Jesus, which is all of us. God, we know what love is because Jesus first loved us. And so God's design for each one of us is that we actually walk in connection with him. That's the best place for a human being to be, is in connected with him. So missions is actually about meeting people's needs, being in the spaces that they're at, and sharing the love of Christ through your life that others might become connected to the place of where they're designed to be, which is connected to Jesus. So that's what mission is about. We want to talk about that last week, this week, and next week. And if you've got your Bible, I'd love you to turn me to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through to 16. So if you've got your Bible, to open that up for me. Very good as you're turning there. It's good. Just great. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome to eat what is offered to you, heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for the town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you'll be fitted to the you'll be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. However, listen to you, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, and the Lord 72 rejoined with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." What is happening in that scripture is simply this. Jesus, it says, is resolutely going towards Jerusalem. So Jesus is near the end of his missionary, his time on earth, and he's heading towards Jerusalem, where we know that he'll actually die for our sins, and he will take his place on the cross, and he'll be resurrected. And so he's steadfastly, the scripture is steadfastly going towards Jerusalem. That's where he's going, steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He goes through Samaria, and the Samaritan people are kind of like, the Jews see them as second class almost, and so they're not really, those two groups don't go that well together. But Jesus has a space of connecting with the Samaritans. But when they find out that he's not going to stay, they kind of like, "Oh, on your bike, keep going. Don't hang around. If you're not going to stay, keep going." And you'll read there that the Sons of Thunder, as they're known, John and James, which I think is a great WWE name. If you're a wrestling fan, you want to be called the Sons of Thunder. It's awesome. They say, "We are going to, should we smash that town?" And Jesus said, no, that's a bit over the top. Just keep moving. So they keep moving on. And they Then there's three sections where they say, three different people say, we want to follow you, Jesus. We want to follow you. And Jesus says some pretty tough stuff. He says, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think he's saying to them, hey, family is not important, because we see in the rest of the scriptures that Jesus says that your family is important. What he's actually saying is, hey, once you've decided to follow Jesus, follow after Jesus. Don't get sidetracked with other stuff. Chase after Jesus. And so that's the context that we find this scripture, where Jesus then sends out the 72 to go into the places where he's coming to make people aware that Jesus is coming. That's the background to this scripture. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, he says this, after the Lord had appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go, he sent them out two by two. This is interesting scripture. I don't think Jesus is setting a background for why it's good to go in twos and knock on doors. I don't think that's what he is saying here. He's actually saying, hey, remember when you're on mission, when you go on mission to share the love of Christ around the place, you're not alone. We're not designed to be on mission alone. We're actually designed to be a part of a team and part of a body. Now, what does a team and part of a body do? It allows us to encourage each other, to lift each other up, and to strengthen one another. I belong to a great network group, and when we go to that network group, some of the guys will share, hey, guys, could you pray for my friend at work? They're going through a really tough place. I wish that they knew Jesus, but also at the same time, they're in a real tough space. Could you pray for me and for them that we would have some connection? And so what we do as a group is we then pray for that person as they're going into that workspace. Now, that means that that person is not alone when they go into that workspace. They take the 12 of us from our network group with them into that workspace. Now, not physically with them, because that would be a bit weird if we all rocked up in their cubicle, but they go with our prayer and with our blessing and with our strength. It also encourages the rest of the group when that person says, I know someone who's going through a really tough time. Can we pray for them? It makes me think, who do I know that's going through a tough time? Who can I be praying for? So it encourages me and it strengthens me as well. And so Jesus sent them out two by two so that they could go together and work. Ecclesiastes says, when one falls down, the other one can pick them up. We hear that at weddings, but it's not actually a wedding scripture. It's good at weddings because we talk about team, but it's actually talking about teamwork together. And when Jesus sent out the 72, I think that's what he was on about. He said, hey, be on mission together. It's a team game on mission. We work better together. We're designed to be in partnership. He goes on in verse 2 to say this. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, God, to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, when we're on mission together, we need to remember that this is a spiritual deal that we're involved with. And we need to be talking to God, the God of the universe, of the spiritual realm. We need to be speaking to him when we are on mission in our communities together. When we go to work, when we go to our spaces and we're meeting with people, we're sharing the love of Christ through our actions and through our words. It's a spiritual exercise, and therefore we need to be connected to God through prayer. You know, missional sort of activities, or helping the other people, has become quite a trendy sort of thing in our community over the last 5 years. Lots of organizations, whether they're Christian or not Christian, are involved in helping other people. And we should really praise that, because that is the heart of God. Whether they know God or not, that's the heart of God, that people actually help other people. That's the heart of God. So we should praise that. But as people of God, we should not forget that we actually are involved in a spiritual exercise, and therefore we need to be talking to God. Because if we just think it's a physical exercise, we miss the power and the authority that comes in the spiritual realm from God. But if we're praying and we're talking to him, we're connecting to that. And so we've got to remember to pray. The Bible says that we can achieve nothing without him. But we know that God is drawing all people to himself. Notice here it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest are plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. This is an interesting bit of scripture. Because often we pray for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus. But Jesus says something very interesting. He says the harvest is plentiful. There are lots of people who want to know Jesus and who need to know Jesus. Sometimes we've swallowed the lie of the world that says people aren't into God. People don't want to know about God. You don't open your faith up because they'll crucify you, they'll attack you. You just don't talk about it. Keep it to yourself. It's a good little secret. It says here that the harvest is plentiful. You know, when we went out to Darren Field Show, and you guys have heard this a few times from me already because I love Darren Field Day and I'm going to be a promoter for it for the rest of my life. And you're going to, as I said in the first gathering, you're going to hear about that for the next probably 25 years, the Darren Field Day. But when we went out to the Darren Field Day, we went through a town called Gemalling. And as you go through Gemalling and head out towards Darren, you look to your left and your right and you can see beautiful canola fields. Just beautiful. And the flower of the canola is iridescent yellow. And so you've got this iridescent yellow that shines in the sun. It just goes for miles over the hills and over the hills. It is beautiful. And you can see that the harvest is plentiful. The canola goes for miles. That's the image I get as I read this, that the harvest is plentiful. When God looks down at the earth, he doesn't see people that are angry and aggressive. He sees his children who he died for. Some have got to know him and some haven't yet. But he sees a harvest field that is plentiful. He sees you and me and he sees our friends and our family and he says, the harvest is plentiful. Stop praying for the harvest. Start praying for the harvesters. In rural towns and communities, sometimes when there's been a big booming harvest, they have to get workers in. They sometimes use visas and stuff to get more workers in because they can cut the harvest. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's harvest is plentiful. And so he's saying you need to pray for harvesters. Now that might be adding more people in to do harvesting, or he might just be talking to me saying, Pete, you need to become a harvester. I think it might be the latter. Pray that God would raise up harvesters. The harvest fields are plenty. People are interested in God. You only have to start opening yourself up to God. You know, having God conversations with people is just a matter of practice. It's a starting point of actually being authentic about with what you did. Here's the thing. If you're not used to having dropping spiritual stuff into conversations, when someone says, what did you do on the weekend? Just start with, I went to church. That's the start of a spiritual conversation. Now, they will either go, oh, that's interesting, how did we move on? Or they'll go, oh, that's interesting. What do you do that for? Or they will say, oh, you might say, how do you cope with that? You know, we're both parents, we're struggling. You go, oh, I just couldn't cope if I didn't pray to Jesus. You pray. Well, that's interesting. Let's talk about that. When you start dropping stuff like that in your normal conversation and it's just part of normal life, people want to have spiritual conversations. People want to, no one that I've ever met browns me off because I go to church or ditches me because I mention Jesus. They might not like that. They might not have, but no one's ever ditched me off. When we start to become a part of normal life, it starts to penetrate our conversations. But the harvest is plentiful. In verse 3 and 4, he says some great words. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I'm pumped, aren't you? Lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Do not take a purse, a bag, Crocs or anything else and do not greet anyone on the road. You know, he's sending us out. He says, I'm sending you out. You're in 2x2. I'm sending you out into the harvest field and I don't want you to take anything. Why don't I want you to take anything? Because I want you to rely on me as your provider. So I don't want you to go out there with all your tricks and your ways of bending conversation and the ways of doing all this great stuff to tell people about Jesus. I just want you to go out there and trust in me and do what I ask you to say and see what happens. You know, when he says, I'm sending you out like a lamb amongst the wolves, well, wolves kind of scare me. I don't think that's good. Wolves are cruel, they're bloodthirsty, and they're ready to pull you to pieces. That's what a wolf is. I don't know if you guys think about it. Maybe you guys think about wolves as lovely little wolfy dogs. But that's what a wolf is. And then he says, I'm going to send you like lambs to the slaughter out there. But you know what a lamb is? A lamb is patient, it's peaceful, and it trusts in its parent. That's what a lamb is. They do taste good with a bit of mint sauce, I will agree, but that's not what it's getting about. Lamb are patient. Lambs are patient, they're peaceful. You know, when we go as a lamb out amongst wolves, we don't have to win every argument. We don't have to stand up for Jesus. He can do a good job by himself. We don't have to fight little insurmountable little things. We just need to be patient and peaceful. In a world that lacks peace, we just need to understand the peace of Christ and live in the peace of Christ. And we need to be reliant on our parent, on our father for everything. That's what a lamb is, reliant on their parent. He says, I send you out like a lamb In verse 5 and 6 it goes, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever then give to you, for the worker deserves the wages. Do not move around from house to house. The next thing he says is, pray for a person of peace. Look for a person of peace. What is a person of peace? A person of peace is someone who's receptive to you and receptive to the things of God. That's a person of peace. You know a person of peace because they actually connect to you. They like you. They hang out with you. And not just that, they actually want to hear about the things of God as well. That's a person of peace. They're open to the things of God. The scripture says, look for a person of peace. That means that there are people of peace out there. And many of you have come across a person of peace. A person of peace is someone who's open to a conversation about God. Guess what? They're out there. They live in our world. They live next door to you. They go to work with you. They're a person of peace. We're to pray for people of peace. You know, a person of peace is someone who engages in a spiritual conversation. We heard last week when Rachel spoke about a hairdresser who wants to now have a spiritual conversation with her and she can't leave that relationship now. Well, that's good for business, isn't it? It's good for business and it's good for God. There's a person of peace. Pray for a person of peace. And verse 8 or 9, the last point, is when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are well, who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. I assume that the reason they knew they were ill in the first place is that they heard the person say, oh, I'm not well. Here's the key point to evangelism, to mission. The number one thing that you can do in mission is listen. This is your number one tool in mission work, is your ears. It's actually stopping and listening and caring for people. And then when someone says, oh, someone's listening to me and they're sharing about something that's not great in their space, some of our place of access training earlier in the year talked about bee stings. Everyone has bee stings. A bee sting is something that's not going great in your life. Maybe you have trouble being a parent. Maybe it's your relational issues in your family. Maybe it's a work stress. Maybe it's just busyness. We often know what a bee sting is because that's something that peppers our conversation quite regularly, whatever our bee sting is. We talk about it a lot. Well, who knows that when you're sharing a bee sting and someone listens to you and actually shows that they care, that's an amazing gift. That's a gift from God. Now, our job is not to solve that bee sting. Our job is not to, well, I could tell you the three steps to change that. And our job is to say, that must be terrible. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? What is prayer? Taking the situation to someone who can do something. I actually can't do anything. I'm pretty clever, but I can't do much. But Jesus can do all things. So it might not be appropriate to pray for people in that space. It may not be appropriate to do that. They may not want you to. So you might say, I pray at night. Would you mind if I prayed for you tonight as I pray? Or can I pray for that situation? Again, I'm yet to find someone who says, actually, could you not pray for me? I would prefer if you didn't. I don't want God getting involved with this type of messy stuff. Even people who don't believe in God are happy to have God involved. Well, if you think it's going to work, go for it. Why wouldn't you? That's my experience. I don't know what your experience is in praying for people. That's my experience. So we're going to listen and we care. There's a statement that they use in sports chaplaincy. It says, be pastorally active and spiritually reactive. Pastorally active and spiritually reactive. That means that we are pastorally active, looking out for people because it comes from a heart of love. We know what love is because God first loved us. And because of that, we respond to people out of love and out of care, because we want them to experience the love of God flowing through us. We're pastorally active in our spaces. But when that pastorally activeness returns with a, what makes you do that? What is it about that? Then you can be spiritually active in your conversation. Then you can talk into that and speak into that and share into that and allow the prayer of God to change that. But if we don't listen and we don't care, if we're so interested in about what we're telling people, they've got to know the message. They've got to hear about the five B's to believing. We're so focused on telling them, we miss what God is actually doing already. Remember, God is in people's lives, around people's lives and doing stuff already. Our job is to come in and be a part of that with him. We are not the Superman cape. So what does this mean for us? What does it actually look like? It looks like this. If we were to wake up every morning and say, number one, God, thanks for the places that you have placed me. Thanks for my workspace, my family, my school. Thank you for that. Number two, God, use me today. Open my eyes to the way that you see people in those spaces. God, open my eyes to the way that you see me. Help me to see the canola field that you have placed me in. Number three, God, empower me to listen and care. If we wake up each morning and pray those three things, here's what I know, your life's about to get turned upside down. We'll start to see people and their issues, and we'll see them through the eyes of Christ. Rather being repelled or trying to fix them, we're going to love them, and we're going to share the things of God when those opportunities arise. That will change everything. You know, sometimes I think God just wants to remind us what it's all about. I remember as a 19, 18, 19, 20-year-old, I used to go to many, many conferences, and I would always be down the front when they said, you know, if you want to make an impact with your life, if you want to change the world, you come down the front and give you, you tell God that's where. And so I'd come down the front and I would be down there and probably in tears say, send me, God, send me, send me. I will do anything for you, God. I'll give up everything for you, God. And I know something happened in the last 21 years, and a lot of different things get in the way of I'll do anything for you, God. Send me, God. Use me, God. But sometimes a God wants to say, Pete, you're still that 19-year-old boy that said, send me. Believe in that. Send me. And sometimes I think he says, I sent you to Double View. And you're down crying, God, send me. Use me. So I sent you to Double View. What more do you want? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Missions is not about having our arms twisted or conned or just revved up for the moment. It's about being reminded about God's call on yours and my life. Our call on our life is to love others. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, and love others as yourself. Be on team. Love those around you. Be pastorally active. Be spiritually reactive. And allow God to take you on an adventure that'll see many, many lives changed because you are living out the things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we want to thank you that you are a great God. We want to thank you, God, that we only know what love is because you first loved us. God, for some of us today, would you remind us of your love? God, for people like me, would you peel back the layers of stuff that gets in the way? The layers of responsibility, the layers of urgency, importance. Just peel that stuff back again, God. Not that that's bad, but sometimes it becomes layered up so much that that heart of use me, send me, has got buried. So God, today, if anyone's in that space like I am, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit right now would re-touch that heart. Say, yes, I remember that call. Hasn't changed. Be sent. Be empowered. Your life makes a difference. Your life has been changed to change others. You've been blessed to be a blessing. God, for us as a community here today, Lord, may our starting point be on mission to love others as you've loved us. Lord, may we never, ever, ever see being on mission as a number counting game or a trophy collection. God, may we never ever be there, but may we reach out to others because you care for them, you love them, they matter, and therefore they matter to us. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.